If you will, please, let's take out our Bibles and let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22. Tonight our text will run from verses 29 through 40. And for any that are interested, the cross-references to this, the parallel passage that's found in 2 Chronicles, is 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verses 28 through 34. And we'll reference a few of those verses as we look at our text tonight. But let's begin by reading God's Word together. 1 Kings 22, beginning in verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariots, saying, Fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, Surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, Turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, Every man to his city, and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor, according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab, and all that he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another Lord's Day that you've blessed us with. Thank you for the spiritual encouragements, the help you've given to us today. Thank you for beautiful weather. And thank you for the opportunity to be in church again tonight. Thank you for those that have given the effort, made the choice to come and be faithful to your house. And we pray for your blessing upon each one tonight. Lord, would you please bless our time in your word? We ask for the help and guidance of your spirit. We ask for his quickening power to be able to communicate your word and to be able to understand and apply it. Please speak to our hearts, God. Draw us closer to you. Work in us, Lord. Conform us more to your son's image. Turn us onto the paths of righteousness. May our will be lost in your will, Lord, and may we be fully surrendered to you. Please be honored throughout all that we do throughout the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God loves all people. That's without question. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is absolutely true. God loves everyone. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And he waits for people to come to repentance. And yet, without any contradiction, at the same time, the Lord is also angry with the wicked because of their sin, and God will, in fact, prepare the instruments of their death and judgment if they do not repent or turn from that sin. God loves sinners. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent. But at the same time, God is angry with sinners, and he even prepares the instruments of their judgment if they don't turn from the sin. And there's no contradiction between the two. Psalm 7, verses 11 through 13 is the text that Jonathan Edwards preached from in his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And here's what that text says. God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Tonight, for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, a sinner in the hands of an angry God. A sinner in the hands of an angry God. We're going to see how King Ahab was an unrepentant sinner in the hands of an angry God, and God had prepared the arrows of his judgment. What we learn tonight from Ahab's example, as well as Jehoshaphat's example, is going to help us, encourage us not to go against the word and will of God, not to attempt to hide ourselves or our sin from the Lord, but to obey and submit to him, which is the real place of safety. That's the safest place for us to live, is an absolute surrender to the will and word of God. So to guide our message tonight, I'd like for us to consider five key thoughts seen in our text. We'll note the determining by Ahab, the disguising for Ahab, the directing against Ahab, the dying of Ahab, and the documenting to Ahab. Our first thought, the determining by Ahab. Verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. In spite of the clear warning which Uncle Ahab had received from the Lord through his man Micaiah, Ahab was still determined to go up to the battle at Ramoth-Gilead. When you read verse 29, if you didn't know the preceding context, you might think that someone had just encouraged him to go up to Ramoth-Gilead. But in fact, God had just warned him through a prophet, hey, don't go. If you go, you will not return alive. The ironic thing about Ahab is this, is that he ever seemed to submit himself to the will of his wicked wife Jezebel, and yet at the same time he was ever determined to go against the will of God. Now figure that out. Ahab hated the Lord. He hated the light. And he was in fact determined that he was going to go against the light. John 3:20 says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's Ahab. He sees the light, but he says, I'm going to go against it anyhow. And so he's determined he's going to go up to battle at Ramoth-Gilead. Listen, determination is not a bad thing. In fact, we must be determined to obey and do the will of God. Unless we are resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight, unless we are pressing on the upward way, we'll probably not make much progress in the Christian life. There must be a determination that we're going to do the will of God no matter what. But listen, determination to go against the authority, will, and word of God is bad. In fact, it's deadly. And Ahab's example is going to prove that. We need to determine that we're going to do right till the stars fall. But here's a man that's determined to go against the will of God. Proverbs 11:19 says, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. I mean, I want to go after this. He's going after his own death. He's pursuing his own death. Proverbs 21:29, a wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. We can let God direct our steps, or we can harden our will and our face and say, no, I'm going to go this way no matter what. And God may just let us go that way to our own destruction. So we see the determining by Ahab. Secondly, did the disguising for Ahab. Verse 30. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. 2 Chronicles 18:29 says this, "The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to battle, to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to the battle." So as Ahab deliberately disobeys the explicit word of God, he doesn't do it alone. He brings along with him his compromising, albeit God-fearing, friend and relative, Jehoshaphat. Now, this in itself was no act of friendship, because a true friend would never lead us to compromise or disobey the word of God. And Jehoshaphat messed up when he made affinity with Ahab. This is not a true friend. A true friend will never lead us against the principles or the precepts of Scripture. And yet, as we read in our text, Ahab does even more selfishly and sinfully in this. For as Uncle Ahab and the Josho were preparing to go to battle, Ahab puts on a disguise. Maybe common street clothes, maybe just a common, maybe a private's uniform. But he just puts on some inconspicuous clothing that doesn't identify him as a king. At the same time, he instructs the Josho, Jehoshaphat, to put on his robes, not his bathrobe, but his royal robe, that which is going to identify him as a king. Ahab's disguising himself shows that though he didn't fear God enough to change his ways and obey God's word, yet Ahab certainly feared dying in battle. Doesn't fear enough to obey, but he's still fearing for his life, so much so that he's got to put on a disguise. Telling, isn't it? You see, Ahab figured that by disguising himself, the enemy would not recognize him and target him. Ahab was, in fact, seeking to save his life by his own ways, all the while going against the word, will, and ways of God. That does not work. And yet, as we're going to see, no disguise could hide Ahab's sin and his stubbornness from the Lord. And we need to be reminded of the same truth tonight. God knows us like an open book. There's no disguise that conceals us from the Lord. And Ahab may have been hiding from the other army, but that's not the one that Ahab needed to be concerned about. It's the Lord in heaven. And though it's not like the Lord looks down and says, "Who's that guy? I've never seen him before. What uniform is that?" It says pile across it. No, you know. Sometimes we are that silly. Psalm 139:1, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." There's not a thought that ever goes through our mind that God doesn't know. There's not a word that ever comes out of our mouths that God doesn't know. He knows us, and so it's foolish for us to try to hide from Him. In fact, we ought to just come to the light instead of hiding from it and say, "Lord, search me and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And Hebrews 4 tells us that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But again, as we've already mentioned, as Ahab disguises himself, he doesn't provide a disguise for the Josho, for Jehoshaphat. In fact, he encourages him to put on his robe so that he would look like a king. And if you follow it out, the reasoning is that he might be the one targeted and killed in battle. Say, man, what a friend. What a great... I mean, with friends like that, who needs enemies, right? We're going to go into battle here. Put on this. This looks like it would fit you straight out of my closet, Jehoshaphat. And here we see the mistake that Jehoshaphat made earlier on in making affinity, making friendship with Ahab, intermarrying with his family. All this was leading him into a trap. And Jehoshaphat, as we're going to see, would learn in a very scary way that there is not always strength in unity. especially when that unity is an unequal yoke. You're not safe linking up with a wicked compromiser by the name of Ahab. And Ahab is proving that he is no true friend. He's leading him against the word of God, and in the process, he's basically, you know, slapping the note on his back, you know, the kick me sign. Hey, buddy, come here. Target, a big target. Shoot here. Thirdly, the directing against Ahab. Verse 31, but the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. As we saw in earlier messages, the king of Syria was the one man whom Uncle Ahab had chosen against the word of God to spare in a previous battle. And now, ironically, we see that Ahab is the one man against whom the king of Syria directed his officers to fight and kill. I'm going to spare, you know, Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad says, I only want you to kill one man. I want you to direct all your guns toward the king of Israel. This is likely why Ahab went in disguise to battle. Maybe he was privy to this, and so he disguises himself. Again, 2 Chronicles 18:30. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. Verse 32. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel that they turned back from pursuing him. So as seen in verses 32 and 33, sure enough, Ahab's selfish scheme appeared to be working because no one's targeting him, but they thought that the Josho was the king of Israel and they go to attack him. This, of course, terrifies Jehoshaphat. He cries out. You know, wonder what he cries out. Probably sounds maybe like a little girl. Ah! It terrified him. But in spite of Jehoshaphat's wicked compromise and making friends with Ahab, intermarrying with his family, and unwisely going against the word of God in war with Ahab, yet the Lord heard this poor man's cry and delivered him from death. You say, man, Jehoshaphat must have been a good guy. No, God is a merciful God. That's mercy. 2 Chronicles 18:31, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Israel, therefore they compassed him about to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, listen to this, and the Lord helped him. And God moved them to depart from him. Listen, as it was with Jehoshaphat, there have been times when we as God's own children have compromised our convictions. We have compromised our companions. We've gotten ourselves into a mess. And yet God in mercy heard our cry and saved us out of that mess. David experienced it on at least one occasion, really more than that. But Psalm 34, he recounts one particular incident. Psalm 34 begins with these words, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Here's what he says in that song. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Like Jehoshaphat, David, because of unbelief, was in a place and with people with whom he should not have been. But the Lord heard his cry and delivered him. We're thankful for that when God is merciful to us. But we need to stop here and consider this, that many have not been so fortunate. Many have not been so providentially and specially protected by God when they disobeyed, when they compromised, and they walked with the wrong crowd. Not everybody gets saved out of that. In fact, wrong friends and influences have destroyed many. There have been many who got the arrow. There have been many who have been killed when they were in the wrong place, the wrong time, with the wrong people. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." In this situation, Jehoshaphat was a companion of a fool. And he could have very easily been destroyed, and many have. A companion of a fool, that is one who rejects the ways and word of God. That's a biblical fool. One who rejects God's word and authority in his ways. The companion of that kind of person will be destroyed. Paul said, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." There is no escaping the influence of the evil with which we choose to commune or fellowship. The directing against Ahab. Fourthly, there's the dying of Ahab. Verse 34. "And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, Turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even." Though Uncle Ahab had sought to save his life by disguising himself, when he went against the word of God, Ahab lost his life. R.G. Lee, for many years, preached a famous sermon entitled "Payday Someday." And in that sermon, he referred to the man responsible for Ahab's death as, quote, "the aimless, nameless bowman." Very picturesque. But listen, though that man may have been nameless and aimless, he may not have even recognized or been aiming at Ahab. No disguise could hide that wicked king, his rebellion and his sin from the Lord, and the arrow which God had prepared and directed against Ahab. Again, Psalm 7, God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet or sharpen his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. God directed this arrow to the specific point. And as the Holy Spirit makes emphasis here, when that man, again, maybe he's just like, you know, I'm kind of bored with this battle. Maybe he just takes his arrow up and just, you know, sends it up there. Let's see how far this one goes. It comes down and there's this spindly looking little fellow over there, and it just, and Ahab probably has, you know, armor all under his clothing. But it just happens to go between the joints of the harness. I mean, the one weak point, he gets nailed. That's God directing that arrow. That was not chance. This was God's hand. James Smith said this, "God's arrows never miss the mark. There are many ways by which many disguise themselves with the hope of escaping the judgment of God. But be sure, your sin will find you out." You cannot run from God. You can try to run, but you're not going to get away from God. You can try to cover your sin, but if we do not turn from sin, sin will find us out. Now, earlier, Ahab had boasted in verse 27... that he would return in peace from the battle. Just take Micaiah back. Put him back in the prison. Feed him stale bread. Feed him stagnant water until I return in peace. I'm coming back in peace. Well, as another has observed, Ahab did return to Samaria in peace enough, for he was carried back dead, according to the word of Micaiah. Also, as seen in verse 36, upon Ahab's death, there was a proclamation made for the men of Israel to retire from the battlefield and return home. Hey, battle's over. Ahab's dead. Everybody, going home to your wives and children. That too was a fulfillment of Micaiah's prophecy in verse 17. Remember, he said, I see all Israel scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let every man return home in peace. Here's the proclamation. Everybody going home in peace. The king is dead. Everything's fine. The battle's over. Moreover, as described in verse 38, the dogs licked the blood of Ahab as his chariot and armor were washed at the pool of Samaria where Naboth had evidently been stoned to death. That too was a fulfillment of the word of God as spoken by his man Elijah in chapter 21 and verse 29. Both he and Micaiah were proven to be true messengers of God. Sure enough, God's word was fulfilled. At the same time, Zedekiah, the son of Shenane, the mascot, you know, the creative one with the horns, you know, he's on the battlefield. Go, Israel! Ahab! Ahab! Boop! Cheering him on. You've got this! You've got this! Ahab's got this! And now Zedekiah is proven to be a fraud and a fake. And I think, I know that at this time there was another prophecy that was fulfilled. Because remember when the son of Shenane comes up and fish slaps Micaiah, says, which way did the Holy Spirit direct me to say that or do that? He says, you'll know in that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. So Micaiah, he's proven true. Elijah's proven true once again. And guess where Zedekiah is? He's hiding for his life. Because it was his fake preaching, his lies, his likeness that encouraged the king of Israel to go against the true word of God and go into a battle in which he died. And the man was guilty of treason. And he was worthy of death. And again, there are many today that preach against this book. They denigrate and they make light of this book. And they're guilty of treason, not just against a fellow man, but they're guilty of treason against Almighty God. And if a man sin against a man, a judge might implead for him. But if a man commit treason against the Lord, there is no one to plead for him. Zedekiah, the son of Shenane, and Ahab's 400 state church prophets were revealed, exposed to be fakes and deceivers. And Zedekiah was hiding in a closet. He goes into the closet to hide himself, just as Micaiah had prophesied. The death of Ahab, again, is a warning for those who deliberately go against the authority and will and word of God. You say, I don't care, I'm going to go my way. Be careful. God may be preparing and ordaining His arrows for you. But there's a further lesson here that Ahab's unbelief toward the word of God and his determination to go against the word of God did not make the word of God of none effect. You know, Ahab was so silly. He's almost like, the child or the animal that closes his eyes and says, you can't see me. No, just because Ahab closed his eyes didn't mean that God couldn't see him. And just because he says, no, that word's not true, didn't mean that that word's not true. And just because he said, no, it's not going to be fulfilled, had no effect on it whatsoever. It was fulfilled. Every word was fulfilled. And today, in spite of people's denying in determining to go against Scripture, every promise and every prophecy in it will be preserved and will be fulfilled to the tiniest jot and tittle, not just down to the word, but down to the jots and the tittles, the letters and the accent marks, down to every tiny detail. Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Paul said, wherein I suffer trouble in the ministry of preaching the gospel as an evildoer, even unto bonds. He knew what it was like to be treated as Micaiah was, but he said this, but the word of God is not bound. Put Micaiah in prison, but you're not going to bind the word of God. You can bind the messengers, but you have no power to bind the message of the word of God. It will be fulfilled. Finally, there's the documenting to Ahab, verse 39. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did and the ivory house which he made and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers and Ahaziah his son reigned in his stead. As seen in verses 39 and 40, the word of God provides an honest and fair documenting to Ahab's life, along with recording his moral, spiritual, and political failures. Scripture does record Ahab's works and his contributions to Israel. He built an ivory house. Okay, he built cities. The word of God is honest. It lays out all his works. And yet in light of eternity, none of those houses, none of the ivory houses or cities means anything. And furthermore, in spite of Ahab's grand projects, by the way, does anyone know of those projects? No, we don't. In spite of that, though, no one names their son Ahab. And for that matter, nobody names their daughter Jezebel, right? Saying that's not the secret name y'all are holding out for this boy, right? Not Ahab is. Okay. Yeah. No one wondered about that, right? Why? No one names their child Ahab or Jezebel because of the wicked and the worthless legacy left behind by this dastardly duet. May we be reminded that like them, by our words, by our actions, our attitudes, our appearances, we are daily writing up our own memorials. We're writing it up. Proverbs 10:7 says, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Robert Murray McShane lived to be, I believe, 29 years old. Didn't live a long life, but we still quote from and know about Robert Murray McShane, faithful preacher of the Word of God. He made this statement, live so as to be missed. Live so as to be missed. Ahab dies. Everybody go on home in peace. Nobody's shedding tears. Oh, I can't believe it. He was such a statesman. Nobody missed him. Oh, there probably were some. There were some. But finally, we need to recognize again that the Lord is recording every thought, every word, every deed of every person. It's not just true of Ahab, it's true of you, it's true of me. And no disguise will help any person escape the coming judgment. The only way for us to find mercy and forgiveness with God is to repent of sin and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 20 looks forward to a time of judgment, future judgment, when the Bible tells us that the books are going to be open and in those books are recorded the works of every person. Jesus said in the day of judgment, men would give account of every idle word that they've spoken. Another book is open, which is the book of life. In which book are written the names of all those who have made peace with God through Jesus Christ by faith. The scripture says this, the dead were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There was no escape. Peter in Acts 3 said this, repent ye therefore and be converted. Turn around. You're going on the broad way to destruction. You're determined to go against the word and will of God. Turn. Repent. Be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Where are you tonight in your relationship with the Lord? Have you repented? Have you received Christ? It is a fearful thing to be a sinner in the hands of an angry God. Let's not determine to continue down the path of sin or to disguise ourselves, but to turn to God from sin that we might have His mercy and His forgiveness. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for preserving for us not just the pleasantries of history and the wonderful victories and positive blessings, but thank You for preserving us the account of rebellious people, Lord, who were judged for their sins so that we can learn from their example and not have to follow it. God, may our hearts be tender tonight. I pray that You would speak to us, Lord, and may we be wise to hear and heed Your word. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to ask You this question. Have you turned from your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Do you truly know Him? When you stand before the Lord one day, will He say, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord? Or will He say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you? As a child of God, are you a child of God? Or are you a sinner in the hands of a loving, albeit angry God who is awaiting you to turn from your sin? Is there anyone in the house tonight that would be honest and humble enough and courageous enough to say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart. He's convicted me of my sin and my need of His forgiveness. And tonight, as best as I know how, I want to repent. I want to receive Jesus Christ and His forgiveness. I want Him to save me. Is there anyone tonight? You just raise your hand straight into the air. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid, but just raise your hand into the air. You'd say, tonight I want to make that decision to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please be willing to do that? Would you have that courage? You'll never regret that decision. Many are in hell tonight regretting that they didn't make that decision when they had the opportunity. Anyone at all? Christian, are you completely surrendered to the Word and will of God? Are you determined to go against the Word of God? Or have you denied self and died to self and said, Lord, not my will. I'll seek not my will, but Thy will. Is there any disguise about your life? Is there a mask of rebellion? Are you living in complete obedience to God's word, submission to His authority? Are you a companion, a friend of those who are living in true obedience to the word of God? Father, again, thank You for speaking to our hearts. I pray that You would give us the courage and strength to obey You, to know the blessings, the honor that comes from a life of obedience and commitment to Jesus Christ. In His name we pray, amen.